Well, I sure have enjoyed it. I'm sorry that I've had to be running around and maybe missed opportunity to be with some of you in some kind of ways, but it's been a full week for my wife and I, and we're glad to always. My wife loves coming down here. I have to pry her away when we go back, when we go back to the north, and she just loves coming down here. She feels comfortable at home. Everybody's always treated us so kind and so nice. And so thank you so much for being so good to us and making us feel welcome and allowing us to come and spend time with you. I want to talk to you tonight about the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John and talk about the problem that we see when we look in the religious world and see people who you talk to them about the Bible and yet they don't seem to see what the Bible is saying. And that's why I always love being around people who see the truth and love the truth and want to do what is right. Guy and his wife. I just love being around them, love their spirit and their attitude. They give me a lot of encouragement, and I appreciate his attitude as he looks at the Bible and preaches the Bible, and I love to talk to him about the Bible. But you see people in the world that are not that away, and you talk to them and you wonder, what is the trouble? I want you to open your Bible up to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John and listen to what we notice. In this chapter, Jesus says something and helps us to understand a little bit about what the trouble is when he was teaching. Listen to what said, if you will, in the John the 10th chapter, and drop down there and notice in verse 19 where it says, "And there was a division therefore among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can the devil open the eyes of the blind?" They had seen evidences of what he was doing. Miracles were being worked to prove that he was not just some common man. When he stilled the storm in Matthew the 8th chapter, the disciples were terrified when the storm was on them, and they thought they were going to die. But when Jesus came to the surface and said, "Peace, be still," and they saw the wind and the wave obeyed his voice, and it was a great calm, the Bible says they were afraid of Jesus. And they said, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea, the waves, obey him?" They began to see there's something marvelous about him, and they heard his words, and they knew that these words could not be the man of somebody who's mad, somebody who's the devil, but there was a division, and people couldn't see it. Now, if you back up to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John, and look in verse 30, or verse 39, you can kind of see some of what the trouble is. In John 9, and verse 39, and Jesus said, For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees, which when they heard him, heard these words, said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye would have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remains." Now what does that mean? What do we need to understand about that? When we get to thinking that we see something, and we get in their head, "Well, I've got this, I can't be mistaken, I know this is right, this is what I think about that," and we start reasoning with ourselves and thinking about being persuaded ourselves by what we see, we fail to realize, I don't know anything until I can read it from this book. I don't understand anything until I can find it in this book. I might think I see it. I might think I know it. I might think, "Oh, I've got this figured out." But Jesus said, if you think you've got it figured out before you listen to the words of Jesus, my friend, you're blind. And when you become the person that says, "I don't know anything, I'm blind, Jesus, you tell me, you show me." And when people have that attitude, they're ready to go. And Jesus said, that's why I came into the world, so the people who think they see and say they see will realize they're blind, and the people who know they don't know it and don't see it, listen to me, they are the people who will see, and that's why I came into the world. But now listen to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. In the 10th chapter, he says in verse 1, "Truly, truly," and that's one of those statements where it means surely, surely, or amen, amen. The point is, if you get anything out of this sermon tonight, get these amen, amen, surely, surely, or truly, truly. Here's what you need to get. Now listen to what Jesus says. "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth in not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, And the sheep hear his voice. He called his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. We're going to learn some lessons here about believing tonight and what it takes to believe. And to really say that you believe something, then to be able to prove that you believe it by what you do. So Jesus tells us, I want you to understand, there are going to be all kind of people who are going to try to climb into the kingdom, get into the sheepfold. They're going to climb up and come some other way. And all those different ways they're going to climb in, all those people are not, they're not sheep of the Lord's. They're thieves and they're robbers. They don't have the right to be into the fold. They're trying to come in some other way. And so he tells us what we need to see about that is, the porter opens to him. Now, is that the Holy Spirit, or was it John the Baptist who was preparing the way? I'm not exactly sure who that's referring to exactly. But it says, the sheep hear his voice, he call his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. You know, in Isaiah, the first chapter in verse 3, Isaiah said, you know what the problem with God's people are? He said, the problem with God's people is the ox knows its owner, and the ass or the donkey knows his master's crib, but my own people don't know who they belong to. Isn't that amazing how animals are so smart to know? I've been in many countries, and I've used this sermon when I would get somewhere, be preaching under a tree somewhere, or maybe in a farm lot where people just come in and gather around together, and there will be some sheep over in the corner over there just sitting in the shade, and people come in, we'll sit down, and I'll start teaching, and I'll say, does anybody know who owns those sheep over there? And some old boy will raise his hand and say, yeah, those are my sheep. I said, well, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to call your sheep to come over here to me. And so I'll say, yow sheep, make some crazy noise like that. And those sheep just look over and they just sit back down in the grass and they don't move. I said, now you get up and you call your sheep to come over here to you. He'll get up and say, blah, 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 and here they come. They know the sheep. They know the shepherd, you see. They know who they belong to, and so they come when they're called. Jesus said, that's the way my sheep are. They hear my voice. They won't listen to the voice of a stranger. When a stranger calls, they pay no attention. You know, we're living in a religious world where there are all kinds of voices calling people to come and do all sorts of different things, and many people go after, follow, whatever somebody says, they chase after it. They don't stop saying, wait a minute, what does the shepherd say? When I look at my Bible, what does Jesus say about that? They don't think, well, maybe I could be wrong about this. And so what do? They follow somebody else. They follow some foreign voice, some siren voice that you don't read about in the Bible, some doctrine you can't find in the Word of God. Jesus said, let me tell you, my sheep hear my voice. I call them. I know them by name. I call them. And when I call them, they come. I've told this many times years ago. Matter of fact, I was just recently in Ethiopia, and a young man came to me, and he told me, he said, do you remember me? And I said, well, I'm sorry, I meet so many people, I'm not exactly sure. He said, 6 years ago, I obeyed the gospel when you were here, and he said, you preached a sermon, and you called it Sioux Cafe, and you were talking about your grandpa when you were born in the country. You said your grandpa had these cattle out in the field. He'd go out way off in the corner of the farm out there by a pond all day long, sit in the shade. And then the evening time, your grandpa would go out there by the edge of the barn. He'd say, Sioux Cafe, Sioux Cafe. And those cows would come right on in the barn, go right on in there where they belong. And they would do that without any problem. Well, my grandpa one time said to me, Gary, you call those cows in there. You see if you can call them in. You bring them in here. Well, I got up there and I said, try to say it the same way. Sioux Cafe, Sioux Cafe. I carried on and on with it. They never moved a muscle. Didn't even turn the neck to look and see who was hollering. They knew my voice was not the voice of the owner, you see. And so my grandpa said, you see if you can get them to come down here. Well, I got me a prod and got me a stick with a sharp end on it. And I knew if I'd get down there behind that big old bull and got to poke it at him, he'd get to running and the rest of them chase after him. So I got behind him, got to jabbing and aggravating him, and he kicked back, and boy, I got him good one time in the back of the leg. He jumped up and started to head toward the barn. Well, they'd go down so far, they'd get down toward the gate, and they'd turn back and go back to the pond. There they go. I'd chase them down again. I couldn't get them to go. They knew I was not the owner. I was not the one who owned and took care and provided for them, and they were not going to go where I wanted them to go. Here's a picture of how the Lord's sheep are. We're not going to go with anybody else. We're not going to be driven with somebody else. We're going to listen to the voice of the shepherd. There was a man came to this country I've told about many times named Blunden, who came to with a wheelbarrow from somewhere. I don't know where it was. First of all, he came with one of these poles, and he strung out a cable over somewhere around the, I think it was first time around the Grand Canyon or maybe up in the Niagara Falls area. And he said, "Do you all think I could walk across this canyon with this pole?" And they said, yeah. They wanted to see him do it. Said, "Yeah, we believe you can do it." Well, he gets out there and walks across the thing and comes back. They were amazed at it. He said, "I'm going to come back in another year. I'm going to do something even more amazing than that." He came back the next year and he had a wheelbarrow. He got out there and said, "Y'all think I can go across this cable with this wheelbarrow?" "Oh, yeah, we know you can do it." He said, "Y'all really believe I can do it?" "Oh, yeah, we really believe it." Well, he says, "Okay, I need one volunteer to sit in the wheelbarrow." Couldn't find a soul. Said, "Do you all believe I can do it?" "Oh, yeah." "Oh, do you really believe?" "No." You see, if you're not willing to put your life on the line, you've only got one soul, good people. You better make sure you heard the shepherd. You better make sure you're resting your life on what you're doing, what you're believing, because that's exactly what's happening. And so Jesus is helping us see the trouble that people have is that they don't listen to the voice of the shepherd. They think they see it. They think they know it. You can't tell them a thing under the sun. And there's a division going to always be between people because some people listen to the voice of the shepherd and they don't know the voice of anybody else. They won't follow the preacher. They won't follow the elders or somebody else who says they're some kind of a person who's doing what God wants. They won't follow that. They say, "Well, show me where the Lord said that." But now notice something. After he tells us that, Jesus helps us to see in verse 4, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and they follow him, and they know, for they know his voice." See, they know what the Bible says. They know what the Lord has said. They don't have to guess or wonder. They just open their Bible and look. And so he says, verse 5, "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him." They'll run away from these other people. They won't let somebody else lead them. They'll run away from that. They won't listen to it. And he says, "For they know not the voice of a stranger." That's what makes the difference. That's why there's religious division today. People don't know the voice of the shepherd. They don't know to open their Bible and look at their Bible, study their Bible. And then verse 6 it says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things which he spake unto them." Then said Jesus unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," here we are again now, you first of all got the first lesson, you need to hear the voice of the shepherd, don't follow any other voice. If you do, you're a thief and a robber. You might think you're going to get in the fold. You're not going to get in the fold. You need to hear the voice of the shepherd. But now listen to this. Jesus says, "I am the door of the..." verse 7. "Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Now here's a picture of the sheep going into this fold, and there's only one door. And usually in this part of the world, when a shepherd would put his sheep in a fold, he would sit by the gate himself. He would be the gate. I've told many stories, but I've read about sheep and how people, we're like sheep in a lot of ways. Sheep cannot survive on their own. They need some help, you know. And you think about the fact that sheep do what sheep do. Have you ever noticed that? I was up in the New England area. There were a bunch of sheep, and a man had a bunch of sheep in a fold, and he put a stick up for a gate and put those sheep into an enclosure and had a stick up there. And so those sheep stayed in there, but something spooked those sheep, and the biggest sheep in the crowd took off. First of all, he ran to where that stick was, and he jumped up to go over that stick. Well, his feet hit the stick and knocked it down. Guess what every other sheep did when they ran through the gate? Every other sheep ran and jumped even though the stick was no longer there. You know why that is? They look at other sheep and they do what other sheep do. You know what people do? People do what people do. We get to looking around. If somebody does something, "Oh, that must be the way to do it." We don't stop and say, "Wait a minute now. Whoa, hold up here. What do we need to be thinking about?" Not what people do. We need to see what the shepherd says, who's the doorway, you see. I heard about a boy in school one time, and his teacher said to him, "Johnny, if you got 99, you got 100 sheep in a fold, and one of them jumps out, how many you got left?" He said, "Zero." She said, "No, Johnny, you don't know your math. You got 99 left." He said, "I might not know my math, but you don't know sheep. When one of them goes, they all go, see?" That's the trouble with people. We let the flow. We let the majority. We let what people do. Well, that must be it. Everybody's going. Let's all run after that. And so here we go. We don't listen to the shepherd. We don't go through the door the only way. You remember what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. There's only one door, only one shepherd. And unless we listen to the voice of the shepherd, unless we go through the door that he has opened for us to come through, we cannot be his sheep, and we will be nothing more than thieves and robbers. But now notice what else we find here. He says, after telling us that in verse 8, he says, all that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and shall find pasture. Here's a picture of safety and security and salvation being provided for these creatures that don't know how to save themselves, don't know how to take care of themselves. They're helpless and hopeless unless the shepherd takes care of them. That's the way people are. And so he tells us in verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, there's something. Jesus said to these other people, they're not going to give you what I'm going to give you. I'm offering you life. I'm going to give you life instead of death. If you follow somebody else, you will choose death. But if you follow Jesus, you will choose life. And so Jesus said, I'm giving you the opportunity to make the choice what you're going to do and how you're going to end up. And then he says to us, in the next verse, in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now notice something here. Jesus is saying, I'm offering you life instead of death. I'm offering you to live. I'm offering you to live forever. I'm going to give you life if you listen to me and follow me. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to choose death for me so that you can live. I've told this story over and over. You all remember when President Reagan was inaugurated. I think it was, I don't know, 86 or somewhere back in there. In the cold weather, there was an airplane that was landing up in the Washington area, and it slid off the runway and slid off into the Potomac River full of people. And that plane went out in that icy water, and the doors opened up, and people began to come out of the doors and get in that icy water. And while they were swimming around in that icy water, there was a helicopter up above trying to drop a cable down for people to get a hold of so they could pick them up out of the water. And the wind was blowing so strong, they couldn't get a hold of that cable. It just kept blowing. Well, there was one young man in the water who was very healthy and very in good condition, in good shape. He swam over and got a hold of that cable. But when he got a hold of it, guess what he did? He took that cable over and hooked it onto a lady. And he let go of it. And they pulled that lady up to safety. And in a few minutes, they dropped it down again. Here he went. He went after. He found it. He got it again. This time he took it over, and he hooked it onto a young man, and he pulled that young man up out of the water. And the cameras were zooming down, watching that man see what he would do next. And when they dropped the cable down this time, they noticed what happened was the man just got stiff and paralyzed. A rigor mortis or whatever it is set in on him, and he just sank down out of sight. And the news people couldn't figure out what in the world made somebody act in such a way. They said, what was wrong with that man? He had two occasions to save himself. Why did he throw his life away? And somebody came on and said, I know exactly why he did that. And they said, would you please explain to us, educated people, what that man was thinking about? He said, yes, I can tell you what he was thinking about. He realized that the life of somebody else was more valuable than his own life. Can you see what the Lord's saying about you and saying about me? He's saying your life is worth more than my life. I will let my life go so you can live. He's offering us life. He's offering us an opportunity to live forever. And he chose death for himself. And that's why the man did what he did. He saw other people more valuable and more important than himself. What an attitude to have. But can you see what Jesus is saying to us? I'm offering you that you might not only live, but you might have an abundant life. And so I'm not only the door, Jesus said, and I'm the one who will offer you this life so you can live, you can have life, verse 10, you can have it in abundance. But listen to verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf cometh and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I am known of mine. Here's Jesus showing the picture of who he is in comparison to all these other religious leaders, all these other religious teachers. Here were these other teachers, other voices calling people, come, do what we say. Jesus said, let me tell you the difference between them and me. Most people do what they do because they're doing it for self-motivation. They're thieves, they're robbers, they're after money. They want what they can get. Often if you talk to people about where they go to church, and if you go to churches, I remember when I was searching to find the truth, I would go to different religious organizations, and I went into places where they had these big tents put up and had these men who said they were healing people, and they would get the crowds all worked up and get singing and get them all cheered up and all stirred up. And as soon as they got the crowds all worked up, you know what they did? They passed the collection basket. They passed the collections. And I, come on now, you all give it up here. We're going to see a miracle. And they, come on and put the money in. And so then they'd go on and the preacher start preaching some more. And after a little while, they'd start doing it again, get the music up loud, get the singing, get the shouting, carrying on, everybody hollering amen. And you know when they got them worked up, what they did again? Why, here we go with the collection basket. Here we go again. And you soon see these people are not after the salvation of somebody's soul. They're hirelings. They're only there for the money. They're there for what they can get from other people. Jesus said, I'm not one of those. I'm one who is giving my life for the sheep. I'm not somebody who's hard. You know, I've got an old white Dodge truck, and it's beat up on every side and banged in on here and there, and the tailgate's busted up on it and all kind of problems. But you know why that is? It's my loaner. When somebody says, I need to borrow a car or borrow something to drive, they borrow my old truck. And they'll bring it back. And one time a fellow borrowed it and brought it back and parked it out there on the side of the house. I didn't walk around it. I didn't know. He ran down a fence row and tore the whole side up on the thing. He didn't say a word to me about it. Just brought it back, see? Why would he do that? Well, it wasn't his truck. He said, I wouldn't do that. That's my truck. I'm going to take care of my truck. And so my truck is beat all to pieces because people sometimes don't think and they don't care about what is not their own. That says, we belong to the Lord. He owns us. He's purchased us with His own blood, whether we know it or not. He's tried to buy us back. He's paid the price so we can be set free. And we may ignore that, but I'll tell you, we belong to the Lord. He made us. We're His creatures. He owns everything. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and He owns the hills that are under Him. And He owns us. He owns everything. And what we should do tonight is make up our mind that we're going to hear the voice of the shepherd who's willing to give his life. He chose death for himself so that we might live, the Bible says. But now notice what we see a little further. In verse 13 he says, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not. So that's the reason these people are the way they are. You think about the fact that when somebody does things and you find out they don't care, and they're treating you like you're a borrowed truck, you learn that about them. But when you see somebody, I've had some people borrow my truck, and you know what they do before they bring it back? Well, they'll take it off and wash it. They'll take it off and fill the gas tank up. Sweep it out. It'll come back better than when it was. They acted like it was their own truck, you know. They cared about it. They had concern for it. The Lord cares about us. If we could ever get that into our head, He loves us so much. The motivation that why God sent His Son to this world was not because God is holy. God is holy, but He didn't send His Son because He's holy. God is righteous. There's no question about the goodness and the righteousness of God. God is righteous, but He didn't send His Son because He's righteous. God is merciful. There's no question about that. God has great mercy. He's rich in mercy, but He didn't send His Son because of His mercy. God so loved. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. When you think about the fact that it was the love of God, the care that God has for us, that caused Jesus to come into this world and to die for us. And so verse 14 says, I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. So He's the owner, you see. He's the one who's given everything for us. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. You know, it's, to me, the principle of looking at what you see when you think about the church. And why did God use marriage to talk about the church? Because when you think about the role that a husband should play, that the husband should love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. A man ought to ask himself, do I love my wife enough to give my life for her? And you need to ask yourself, ladies, do you love your husband enough to submit to him, surrender to him, and to show reverence and respect to him? Can you serve him? He's supposed to be willing to die for you. I was in Zimbabwe years ago, and I was talking to a man who had had some trouble with his marriage, and he said, I know what the trouble is. He said, I don't know how to correct it. He said, my wife and I got married years ago. We were walking down the street after we'd been married a couple of days, and there were some men up in an alley molesting a woman, and she was crying out for help. And so I went in that alley to do something about it, and those men said, you better get out here. We're going to beat you up, boy. We'll tear you up. You get out and leave us alone. He said, I was afraid. And he said, I walked away. And when he said, I walked away and got with my wife, walked down the street, my wife wouldn't look at me, wouldn't talk to me. And he said, I realized she saw that I was unwilling to give myself to save somebody else. And I realized she thought in her own mind, if somebody were to be doing me wrong, what would they do? What would he do for me? If he did that for this woman, what would he do for me? But the Lord said, look at me. I laid down my life for you. I gave everything for you. Why can't you see that that ought to request some kind of responsive love out of us? You see, I've told this story about my wife when I first met her. The night that we met, a friend of mine told her to get in my car, and so she got in the car. When I looked at her about 10 seconds, and I said to myself, I'm marrying this girl. I didn't know anything about her, but I said, boy, her beauty just melts me away. I just never seen anything like it. And I just determined I was going to marry her one day. And so I started trying to talk to her, and she said, leave me alone. I got a boyfriend. I don't know you. Just leave me alone. And I said, well, wait a minute. Give me a chance. She said, oh, no, I got a boyfriend. Don't you bother me. And I just kept trying to talk to her, and she just kept repelling me and repelling me and repelling me. And it just broke my heart. Here I was already wound up about her. I wanted to look at her all day long and be with her as long as I could. And she just said, you stay away from me. Well, I left that night, went home, and I told my friend, I said, get your girlfriend to give me her phone number. And so I got that phone number, and so I waited a couple of days. I called her up, and I played a guitar in those days. I played a love song over the phone to her, and after I finished, I hung up. Didn't say a word, see. And then a couple of days went by, I sang another love song to her and hung up. And then I started doing other things. I called her and said, do you like to ride motorcycles? She said, oh, I love riding. I said, well, I'll take you for a motorcycle ride. She said, okay, I'd love to. Well, we went for a ride, see. And so she began to weaken, but it took a lot of effort on my part. I don't know what that says about me, but it took a lot of effort on my part to get her to get to talking to me. And I began to talk to her. And so then I thought, well, I'll send her some flowers. So I put on there from an anonymous admirer. I sent those flowers to her. Well, I didn't know this at the time, but her boyfriend called her, and she said, thanks for the flowers. She said, what flowers? She said, didn't you send me flowers? He said, I wouldn't waste my money on flowers. She said, you wouldn't waste money sending flowers to me? He said, no. And they got in a fuss. Well, I called a little later. I said, did you get anything today? She said, oh, did you send those to me? I said, I sure did. She said, oh, that was awful sweet of you. Well, I made my mind up. It was time for me to make my move. And so that Friday night, I went over to her house and went up to the door, knocked on the door, asked her mother where she was. She said, she's out with her boyfriend, Nick. And he was a big guy. I knew him. And so I just sat there and I waited till they came home. And when they came home, they walked up into the porch, got up on the porch. Well, here I get out of my car and I walk down the sidewalk and get up there close to him. Nick says, what are you doing up here? I said, well, what are you doing up here? He said, I'm going to kiss her goodnight. I said, not tonight, you're not. I'm going to kiss her goodnight tonight. He said, what? He said, Diane, what's going on here? And Diane looked at him, and then she looked away. She didn't look back at him again, and she said, while she was looking at me, she said, Nick, I think you better go on home. He stepped off the porch, and I kissed her goodnight. But my point is all in this. My wife's going to kill me for not telling the rest of the story. But my point is this. I tried every way under the sun to demonstrate, and I told her. She said, you know, you could have got yourself killed. And I said, well, listen, I knew I was up there to either get killed or kiss you, and I didn't care which one it was. But you know, when you see what God has done, He's trying to reach out in every way, show us by everything, all the good blessings, all the good things. There's not anything God could do anymore to show how much He loves us. And Jesus has done everything He could do to show how much He loves us. And what do we do? We're half-hearted. We're unconcerned. We're unwilling to sacrifice things. Unwilling to show. You see how that must feel to God. The book of Hosea paints the picture of a man who learned how God felt by marrying a woman who just kept running after other things. And what we need to learn tonight, good people, is that Jesus came into this world and He has done everything under the sun to prove to us how valuable we are, how much He loves us, how much He wants to save us. He wants to be with us so bad in eternity that He died so we could go and be with Him. We need to treasure what Jesus has done. Well, tonight, my friend, are you somebody who hears the voice of the shepherd? You somebody who knows that the only way to come through is to come through the door? And the way to do that, Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what the shepherd said. Now, there's other voices saying, oh, no, don't you pay any mind to that. But when the shepherd speaks, the sheep who follow the shepherd, they hear that voice. And that's what they follow. That's what they believe. That's what they do. And that's why I love people who read their Bible and believe it and put their life on the line for what it says. They really do believe it. If you're here tonight, my friend, you say, I believe in Jesus. Well, do you really? Put yourself in the wheelbarrow. Do something tonight. Show tonight that you're willing to do what the shepherd says by coming with a confession on your lips that you believe He's the Son of God, having a desire to change your will and do the will of God, and be baptized so your sins can be washed away. And my friend, heaven will be your home. And you would have been given life instead of death because Jesus chose death for Himself so that you could live. If you here need to respond in any way, why don't you come as we sing the song.